I took us up to Seal 6. I did that when I first came here. I hadn't been here very long. And I told people that after that, that Seal 6 was a preview of coming attractions that John wrote, describing all the events that were going to follow through the trumpets and through the vials until the last vial. Now, it's taken all that time since I first came up here to make my case for it and to be certain I'm correct on that. And so I decided when I did get up to this Seal 5, I would stop there and I would wait until I could see some things that were happening that let me know where we were, how the rest of the tribulation period was going to follow, and how I could show you the proof of it where you wouldn't have to wonder about it. Because this involves a lot of study. It involves what they believed when I was a boy, back out in the woods at Antioch Church through the creek bottom, Rock Creek bottom. And the preachers up there, they were all missionary Baptists. They were landmarkers. But we didn't have a seminary at that time. And I remember a few of them used to call it the cemetery, which was wrong. And I didn't look at it like that because I just wished I could have gone to it then, but I had to work and do different things, chores and stuff. So I listened to them. I listened to what they had to say. And I liked what they had to say about it. You say, well, maybe it's just because you didn't know anything. Well, that's a pretty good reason. But after I was saved and then scripturally baptized, I began to have an interest in all this that didn't come from myself. I mean, not that it came from me before, but up until the time I was baptized, I thought I had this pretty well. The landmarkers that taught me, they had it pretty well straightened out. But then I began to look at some things, and I began to say, well, and this is what I learned. And this was from missionary Baptists that were landmarkers. And some of them had gone on to seminaries and other places. Missionary Baptist Seminary wasn't our first seminary. And they had been taught by pastors who went to these other missionary Baptist seminaries. And I was very fortunate to sit under them. And that's one reason I'm so thankful when I can sit up here and listen to Robert teach, because Robert was taught by some of the old boys I was taught by. And I was, of course, a lot of them were dead when Robert came into our work, but that landmark teaching has survived. And that may seem like a small thing, but I tell you what, it's not a small thing, it's a big thing. Because it has survived all the way down through these centuries. All the time from when Jesus taught it, I used to hear preachers say, well, Jesus was a missionary Baptist. Well, he was a landmarker. You say, well, that's, isn't that a missionary Baptist? Not to some people, but it is to me. And they taught me when I was young that we should always stand up for the landmark position. I didn't understand that much about it then. But God put that in my cranium up here, and I got married and went to service and came back and went to the seminary in Little Rock. And I said, things sure have changed. So I said, okay, I'm going to go back and take what I've already know, what I was taught when I was young, and I'm going to see what they, how that compares to what a lot of our churches are preaching. Well, I got a shock when I did, but nevertheless, I want to talk about from the fifth seal on. Seal five, I want to start with seal five because that's where we are. Now, if you had been to this church all the time I've been here, you'd know exactly why I said that, and you would know that I told you when we got there, I explained the first four seals went into great detail as to when they were fulfilled, how they were fulfilled, and proved it. And then I said, when we get to the fifth seal, I'm going to just wait a while. And so all the little charts and diagrams I made, I always started over there when the fifth seal opened. And when it opened, I began to talk about the things that were going to follow. Because up until that time, I wasn't positive about how they were going to follow. Some of them I was, but I'm telling you this because it'll help you understand the things that I'm talking about here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, they're martyrs, and they're around the throne of God beneath it, on a little lower level there, but they can see each other. Now, what I'm going to tell you about these white robes is an opinion on my part. They're crying out, and it's in a loud voice, and it shows their emotional status. It shows the desires of a soul that has been cleansed, and its body it occupied is in a grave somewhere on an ocean seafloor. And they've got an honest cry. And God, I'd have to say God was touched by it. And white robes, even though he knew they were going to make it, and white robes were given unto every one of them. They all got white robes. Now, they're all martyrs. That's not saying that you have to be a martyr to get a white robe. But he gives an example here where they're all martyrs. And they're crying out for something. So what's the next thing in their existence? The judgment seat of Christ. And what's decided there? Where they're going to live in heaven? What kind of garment they're going to have? Their general appearance? What share of the inheritance will they get in the form of a reward? And he says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. I think that's a robe that is a robe that allows people to be in the Lord's Supper as a participant in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. I don't know what that little season is, but I'm of the opinion that it says until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. To me, that takes it up to the rapture. And I think that they will come back with Christ at the rapture. And they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ along with us. And God will judge us for how well, for whether we responded to God and whether we became childlike in our attitude toward Him. That's what humility is. A child doesn't have any choice but to be humble. Unless you beat him half to death, and then it's a false humility. But the truth is, I think that there's going to be a lot of people, I think, that are in the bride of Christ, but when you compare it to the number that could have been and the number that are, the number going to be in the bride of Christ is minuscule. But it's available, and the Lord makes it clear how to actually be aware of the methods that, of what God wants you to do if you're willing to study to show yourself approved unto God. If you want God's approval, it's something you just have to go through. He says, so I think that we're right here today, right now. We're in the fifth seal, and we're waiting for the sixth seal to open. I know that sounds horrible. It's not as bad as it is. On the back of this, I've got it in here now, what I really think is going to happen. I think I've figured out, roughly, what's going to happen from now until the time the rapture occurs. I can't tell you the day, week, month, or the year, but I guarantee you as we approach it, you're going to see it's getting closer and closer and closer, and it's going to whet your appetite for it. I think you're going to have a lot of people get back in church when this thing really heats up. And I think that who's he going to leave here to tell those people what he wants? Well, they missed their chance. But we serve a merciful God, and this is my opinion. I admit it's opinion. I think you're going to have a whole lot of people run back and get in churches. And I don't think they're going to be looking for just any church. I think they're going to be looking for a church that teaches the truth. And the reason I think that is because I believe God is going to lead them back to it. They don't have a sense to come in out of the rain, but I believe God is going to lead them back to it. So if you want a general guide of what I think, there it is. Now, one of the things that I was taught when I was very young was about Daniel's 70 weeks of years. And when I came back, I was somewhat shocked that it wasn't being taught. And I was also shocked that they had completely stopped teaching Micah 5, chapter 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69. They had quit teaching it. Well, that shocked me. I thought, man, that's how you know when the rapture is going to occur. That's how you understand all these things. I said, how can you possibly understand all these things about people outside the city or the people inside the city or the wall or anything? I said, how can you do that without Micah? Because, see, I was taught that. And I thought, it's so plain. So people think I'm very smart because I teach seven trumpet rapture. No, God prepared me for this a long, long time ago when I just didn't know it. And I was taught it. So Gail Johnson is on the Johnson side of the family. He comes down on this side of that church I came out of. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather also pastored it. But he came down on the woman's side of the family. His name was Gail Johnson. We're real close friends. And so I was sitting there one night talking to Gail about it, and I said, Gail, when did they quit teaching that? He said, he's a funny old boy, talks out of the side of his mouth, and I love him to death. He said, well, he said, come on out here and let me show you something. So he kept a shed out there with all his books in it. He came out there and he pulled out a book that I knew about. It was a book that was written by a man who lived back in the 19th century. And he was one of the greatest Baptists of all time. And he's the one that those old preachers used to teach about of. And that's how I got to know it. So I said, well, I'm going to order me a set of those. Can you get them? He said, yeah. So I went ahead and ordered a setup. And I began to study that, and that's what I taught. And it had correctly interpreted Micah, and it had correctly interpreted all the scriptures about the rapture. And it's so simple, it's childish. Why did they get away from it? Because it wasn't popular. It wasn't popular to tell people they were going to have to go through part of the tribulation period. That's why I used to tell you, I don't disagree with you on the first of the week, on the rapture, at the first, and going through all that stuff. I didn't argue with you, because I knew somebody was going to have to go through it, and it was just that way. So then I began to study that, and then I started to teach it here. I had taught it in the last century before this, but this was the first complete, really, one I just outlined. And I said, everybody in the ABA knows about this. They have never debated me. I offered $500 to somebody that would. I just put it out. Nobody ever took it up. This is such a convincing case because it's based on the Word. And people just forgot about it. And that's why all these churches started taking all these people that they should have taken, and they started changing baptism and the Lord's Supper and everything else. You can't do that and not expect God's churches to change. You just can't do it. So I wrote this in November 25th, 2003. And if you want to see the stuff on my website, well, you can just click in on this. Special Prophecy Update number 147D. And you'll also find all the others that I've got in here. So I wrote this, the three he's in Daniel 9:27. The response to this was 50-50. Some people really liked it. And some people changed. And some people didn't like it. And they didn't change. But a lot of them have changed now. So I ask, have we brought the form in prophetic teaching? Now, during the last 7 years of the age of the Gentiles, it is absolutely amazing how the great majority of our prophetic teaching on the Antichrist and all the events associated with his arrival and departure during the last 7 years of the age of the Gentiles is based on Daniel 9:27. It's amazing. And let me say this twice, not because I think you're stupid. I traveled all over the world. I traveled in Europe, England, the continent, North Africa, Egypt. Some of the oldest books in the world are in Egypt. And that's where some of the missionary Baptists were that were still missionary Baptists. They were called Donatist. And in other parts, they were called different names. One group was called the Montanist. And they put them in the Trail of Blood. Don't pay any attention to that Trail of Blood when it comes to Montanist. They were heretics. The guy thought that he was the Holy Spirit that was the leader of Montanus. Well, when the first book was, the Trail of Blood was written, they hadn't discovered all that stuff about him. But they discovered all his writings. He was a heretic. So when I taught it here, I just told people, I said, don't pay any attention to that one. I concentrated on the Montanist. And I concentrated on the Albigenses. And I concentrated on the, what was that group? The Paulicians. And then they said, it's a shame we can't get a hold of the book of truth that was written by the... They said, nobody's found it ever anywhere. Well, believe it or not, I was out in California, and I found a copy of it. And there it was. It was a book that they wrote during the middle time of their existence. And I just tell you right now, we wouldn't take a letter from them. But now I checked out those people that lived up in the hills, the Waldenses, and I've gone through the historical records in Europe and in England, Oxford, Cambridge, and I know which one of those were actually scriptural. I know which ones are. And so when I go through the book of when I go through those church books, I've learned as a pastor, when anybody teaches church history, leave them alone. Because in a church, if a pastor doesn't do that, he gets in a lot of trouble. And when I went through and taught it a long time ago, I taught that. So if I go through and teach this, and look, those that teach those other guys are okay, that's fine. That's fine. Because they don't have complete records on them, and that's the only reason they don't teach it about that way. But anyway. Now, Daniel 9:27, and he, this is one of the he's that got misinterpreted after John Darby showed up in the Plymouth Brethren in England in 1827 and introduced the seventh trumpet rapture and introduced the first of the week position. In other words, all the saved are going out the first of the week. Nobody's going to have to go through the tribulation period. Nobody's going to have to suffer anything. It didn't matter whether you serve God or not. If you're saved, up you go. Well, John Darby taught that. And then he got a friend named Schofield here in the United States. And they hooked up. And when they did that caused one of the greatest heresies that's ever occurred in missionary Baptist work. Schofield was a Presbyterian. He didn't have a drop of missionary blood in him or Baptist blood in him. He jumped on that thing, and that thing spread like wildfire. And for the first time, after 1827, actually not until I couldn't find a preacher anywhere that taught this before 1842, that ever taught that this verse pertained to the Antichrist. Let me tell you why. You can check it out for yourself. Daniel 9:24 is about Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:25 is about Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:26 is about Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:27 is about the Antichrist. That's crazy. That whole thing is about Jesus Christ. Now let me explain how this was taught when I was young. And he, Jesus Christ. Now if this was just me sitting here teaching this, but that's what all the preachers back there taught. Every one of them. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. He showed up. John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the covenant of the seed. That's also the covenant of Abraham. That's the covenant that we're still under, at least partially. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 weeks of years. That's 490 weeks. Jesus came, and here I am. He was going to confirm the covenant. But God knew what they would do. Jesus knew what they would do. But it had to be done because of what the first Adam had done, in that he was made a living soul. But God came as a quickening spirit, as a quickening seed. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. I sat here with, I know the Lord's listening to everything I say, and I'm still going to say it. He fulfilled the first 1,185 days of the tribulation period. I'm going to teach this in school here this time because it's interesting, and we've got a lot of people that have joined from different families, and I'm going to teach that because it's ironclad. We know that Jesus began his ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. We also know that he was crucified, and we know how many weeks had passed. We know that the first year of Daniel's prophecy had passed, the second year had passed, the third year has passed, because the scripture bears record that he was in Jerusalem at that time. We also know he never completed. He never completed the fourth week. You know what the word midst means? Well, it's right about where it's right about where Terry's sitting. She's in the midst, M-I-D-S-T. That's what the word means. So when was Jesus crucified? 1, 2, 3. He was there all 30 times. All of a sudden, in the week, next week, he was crucified. The midst doesn't have to mean dead center. It just means in the midst of the period. So what would be the midst of the period between the third and the fourth week? That's it. 1,185 days. Well, how many? He got cut off. Says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What caused him to cease? They crucified the Messiah. God didn't accept their offerings anymore after they crucified Jesus. Period. No exception. Oh, they kept practicing them. But God did not receive them. You can go back and check this out for yourself. And I'm going to teach this during this school thing, because it's something that I'm absolutely certain is true. And it's something that some of the preachers that haven't accepted it yet, they need to in these last days. He said, and he shall make it desolate for the overspreading of abominations. You remember what happened when he went in the temple? He went in there and the priests were getting a kickback. This is in a historical record. The priests were getting a kickback from the sales of the animals by these merchants that brought them in there. And the merchants were buying these real sick sheep and goats and oxen. They were buying them at a low-cut price because they were sick. And they were selling them to these people, and they were offering them on the altar. And the priest got a cut out of it. And the priest knew it, what they were doing. So when Jesus saw that, he took out a little whip, and he whipped them and ran them out of the temple, and told them that they had defiled the house of God. He said, "Ye have made the house of prayer a den of thieves," or words to that effect. And notice what happens. He shall make it desolate. It's still desolate. D-E-S-O-L-A-T-E. There was one Roman, actually a Judean king, that tried to rebuild it, But a fire came up out of it. They never got it rebuilt. They never even got to start. And he shall make it desolate. That's talking about spiritually desolate because of what they were doing to his father's house. Right after that, he was arrested and crucified. Well, how long is this going to last? Even until the consummation. You know what a consummation is? Boom! Even until the confirmation of this age. The age of the Gentiles. He said it's going to stay desolate until the age of the Gentile ends. It's the consummation of it. That's it. You say, that's too plain. That's too simple. I know. That's why back then they just taught it that way. But when they came up with the first to work weak position, and I'm going to give you the whole history of it. That's determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Who are the desolate? The Jewish nation. They are spiritually desolate. Now, if you go through that and study it out for yourself, and I'm going to go through this thing. I'll keep going next time on Wednesday nights. But you've got absolute airtight proof in this thing that Jesus did exactly what he said. And he said, in the last days, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I think the things that we have uncovered archaeologically, God meant to be uncovered in these last days. And I think a lot of this stuff, it was so plain that even these preachers that didn't have all these wonderful equipment we've got, they understood this. Now, I'll just read this first part here, just to give you a few of them. Now, bear in mind, I could not find one single solitary writer or preacher or commentary. And I went to some of the oldest book places in the world. I could not find a single one before, let's see, was it 1827 or 1727? I can't remember. 1742. I could not find a single one, not one, that claimed that was Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you this. Some of them later on did claim it was Antiochus Epiphanes. And then things really got confusing. Because Antiochus Epiphanes, he wasn't anything except a man that came down and ran all over Israel. And so they made him the Antichrist. They didn't make him the Antichrist. They just made him Antiochus Epiphanes. And he fulfilled that scripture as far as the Jews are concerned. Now, I want to show you and read. I'm going to read it to you. There are times a part of me wishes I had never gone back in time to see what was believed and what was taught about the three he's in Daniel 9:27. This has caused me misery. But I had a choice. Are you going to let these people squall around out there and believe that they're going to go out here the first of the week and not have it suffer any trouble, any problem, or anything like that? Or are you going to become unpopular? Well, it really wasn't much of a choice because that's what I did. If you get into this work and you want to just please the congregation or please your preacher brethren, you're going to have more trouble with the Lord than you know what to do with. And so I'm just telling you this because I want you to notice the preachers. In all my years of research, I have yet to find anyone teaching what is taught today prior to 1742. The first expositions of the church age on the Old Testament all held in their writings that the three he's in Jesus 9:27 were Jesus Christ. The idea that the he's were the Antichrist did not appear in any of their writings. Among the best known writers of the first four centuries who believed that he's were Jesus Christ were Hippolytus, Clement of Alexandria, Julius Africanus, and Eusebius. Now, the Catholic writers of the Dark Ages continue to state this belief, in the Sargas de Alberna document, and in this period, Theodore Beza, Arnold of Villanova, Pseudo Achaeus, all continued to proclaim that the Hees were indeed Jesus Christ. I could find no writer among them that identified the Hees as referring to Antichrist. So I'm going to go down and start, Lord willing, in the bottom of page 2 when I come back. But I want you to know that this is true. This is correct. And I spent a lot of time on this thing because I knew I was going to have to defend it. They invited me to come out, finally, to a lecture series in Oklahoma at the school there. So so I was the next to last one to speak. And the one after me was the first of the week, or I guess they had set him in there to clean me up. I don't know. That's terrible to say, but I just said it. Probably wrong. But he gave that first of the week position. Look, I took logic. I took 2 years of logic at in the University of Arkansas at Little Rock. There's certain things you do in logic and debate. And one thing was apparent to me. This old boy didn't anymore know what he was doing than Moody's goose. And he kept contradicting himself with everything he presented. And the president of the school there said, "Well, thank you, brother." He said, "But Brother Michael's going to be our last one." Man, I went through that whole thing about that thick. And every once in a while, I'd have to stomp the floor to wake him up. But when I got finished with that, they didn't have anybody offering me the right hand of fellowship. But they never invited me again to any missionary Baptist facility to present this. I'm going to show you, and it's true. And if you want to know what I think it is, I told a young man that asked me about, he said, "Should I tell people this is heresy?" I said, "You're going to have to make your own decision on that. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think the first week position is heresy." You say, "Well, what's going to happen to those people that teach it?" I don't know. But I know that I'm not going to be in that category because it's wrong. Now, this is the church I pastor, and so I'm going to tell you the truth no matter what. But I intend to go through this, and I intend to make absolute proof to you. So you won't have to sit and wonder, is Brother Michael Murray right? The Bible is right. And I'm going to make a case for it. And it has strengthened my faith. That's one of the things that's kept me here. Don't tell Patrick I was 5 minutes over. Just keep it to yourself. Get him to take an oath while you're going home somewhere. You want to dismiss us, Ken?